As I've mentioned, we consider today the life of Cameron Townsend. He's an individual who was used by God to initiate what has become a modern movement to translate the Bible in many different locations around the world. I want to give a little context. This may seem a little bit of field from where we are, but I think it is in some ways relevant to us and puts in context the work that emerged through Cameron Townsend. I think most of us are those who grew up with English as our native tongue. And because of that, we are those who grew up with multiple versions of the English Bible available to us. I meant to sort of count the number of translations I had in my office. It's around seven or eight different translations of the Bible, and we are those who would just take for granted that we have the Word of God in our own language. And English happens to be, really in the providence of God, the predominant language in some ways of the world. I've had the chance even in recent weeks to chat with different missionaries who are in different locations and who will just say, people just have this unbelievable appetite to learn English, and sitting down with people to help them learn English has become a real avenue of ministry and a chance to step into people's lives, and it's done in many places in the world. Interesting fact. You know, English actually did not exist at the time of Jesus, at the time the New Testament was written. We're so used to English being around. It didn't exist at the time the Bible was written. And if I were to ask you the origins of English, where did English begin? Your answer would probably be England. Well, that's not the answer. The answer actually is English is a West Germanic language that originated in the Anglo-Frisian dialects brought to Britain in the 5th to 7th century by Germans, invaders and settlers from what is now Northwest Germany and Netherlands. English didn't even start in England. It had its origins elsewhere, I think around the year 400. We are those who take our English Bibles for granted. And that would have been the case also for young Cameron Townsend. He was born in 1896, grew up in the state of California. His father was a farmer, a very poor farmer. He incurred a debt very early in his life and spent much of his life farming, not only to feed his family, but to try to pay off this debt. Cameron Townsend had four older sisters and one younger brother. But of great significance was the fact that his parents were believers, trusters in Jesus Christ, and that would have had a significant impact on who he was to become. As a young man, he had a sense of being called to ministry. But a turning point happened while at college. He attended Occidental College. It's a college in California, happens to have Presbyterian roots. And he was involved there in something known as the Student Volunteer Movement. And the worldwide leader of that movement was a fellow named John R. Mott. And he came to speak one day. And he challenged the students there to become involved with the noble task of taking the gospel to the world, to become involved in world missions. And I think this happened about the time that Cameron Townsend also became familiar with the life of Hudson Taylor and writings about him. Hudson Taylor being a missionary who really pioneered the taking of the gospel into the inner regions of the nation of China. And these two influences left him as a young man who said, I want to go. I'm ready to go. And so he applied to a group called Bible House. It was a ministry of sorts to South and Central America, and their method of ministry was to send people to these countries to sell Spanish Bibles. One did not have to be overly equipped in cultural and language things. If you could walk around and offer people Bible to sell at low cost, you could qualify. So he applied to them, and they said, yes, we'd love to send you. Well, his parents, while he was 20 years old, he was a year short of finishing college. He still had a year to go to finish college. His parents were reluctant about all this because they feared he would not return to finish college. And his mother in particular was afraid he would not return and pursue a seminary, his sense of calling to become a minister. And in addition to that, he had a military obligation. This was during the First World War. He had just signed up to become part of the National Guard, and he had the expectation that he would be called up to serve when he finished his time at school. And he made an appeal to the commander of his National Guard college unit and was surprised to receive this response. His commander said, "You'll do a lot more good selling Bibles in Central America than you would shooting Germans in France." And he let him go from his obligation. So the way was clear for him to go to Guatemala, which is where they wanted to send him. So in 1917, he began the work of selling Spanish Bibles in towns and villages. And a certain reality quickly made itself clear to him. Most of the people to whom he was trying to sell Spanish Bibles did not know Spanish. They were indigenous Indian people and had their own languages. And he became quickly captivated by these indigenous people and their conditions. Often they were economically deprived, even enslaved by landowners. They would quickly incur debt to these landowners and really would spend the rest of their lives trying to pay off those debts by working. They were deprived of access to education, the government not wanting to educate them in their languages. But most of all, he noted that they really were spiritually deprived, not able to hear the gospel or read the scriptures in their own language. And it is said that a pivotal moment happened when one day an Indian said to him, "Why, if your God is so smart, hasn't he learned our language?" And so a couple years after arriving in Guatemala, he took up himself the task of learning the language of the Quetzalcoatl Indians. They were of Mayan descent, taking that language and putting it into a written form, which they did not have, and then beginning to translate that into the Bible. So a young man who had not finished college, with no training in linguistics, and even his Spanish wasn't that great, took up this task. And to anyone really looking at it, they must have said, "He's crazy. This is absolutely an irrational endeavor, if not an impossible thing to do." And the average person, I suspect, would have maybe started, but would have given up quickly. But Cameron Townsend really was not an ordinary person. And 13 years after starting, with many other things going on in his life, like getting married, like starting a school for these Indians and running that school, the New Testament was printed into the Quetzalcoatl language. So what next? Well, his mission said, "You know, it's wonderful what you've done, and there's been great progress in the lives of these Indians and their spiritual progress. A church is forming, and we think you should go back and encourage the work with the Quetzalcoatl Indians." And it really wasn't an unreasonable request. It probably would have been the path most people would have found themselves pursuing. But during these years of working with the Quetzalcoatl, A bigger vision was emerging in the life of this young man. And he started communicating with people back home, not only about what he was doing, but of the need for what he was doing. And he was discovering there were many other indigenous Indian groups who had the very same need, who did not have the Bible in their own language. One country in particular started to emerge as a country of great need, and that was the country of Mexico, who alone, he discovered, had hundreds of such groups living in places where they did not have access to the scriptures or to the gospel message in their own language. And a bit of providence really turned this whole story. The mission that to which he was to return to in Guatemala and continue his work actually said to him, "Cameron, we want you to come back, but we don't want your wife to come back." His first wife, Elvira, was a woman who, when things were going well, was pleasant. But she was prone to emotional outbursts and meltdowns. And one gets the sense that her presence was so disruptive that the mission, which was headed by her own brother, said, "Cameron, you come back, but don't bring your wife with you." Well, just a little aside, his wife, who actually he did love and care for dearly, also eventually developed some significant health issues. And at Cameron's age of 48, she died. And he would eventually go on to remarry a woman named Elaine, and in that marriage it would have four children. But Cameron was at a crossroads. His mission says, "Come back to Guatemala," but under these terms. And he just said, "You know, I can't do that. I'm not going anywhere without my wife." And it really set him free to pursue that which was becoming the passion of his heart, and that was to go to new places to take up this work of translation. And he became set free to go to Mexico and begin that work. And in so doing, the expansion of ministry of translation was in many ways set in motion by that providential turn. Even while he was in Guatemala, he began spreading the word wherever he could that more workers were needed to take up this task of translating. And in particular, he was aware of this great need in Mexico for more workers. He was becoming aware of places like the Amazon in South America, where there were also many indigenous groups. And he would spend the rest of his life in the task of recruiting others to take up this work. Early on in this, he came to understand that if others were to take up this task of translating, they actually really did need more training, particularly in linguistics. So the model that he took just wasn't going to work really with other people. It was a very unusual thing that he was able to accomplish that. And the desire to help others become equipped for this task took a root in a summer camp that he and a couple decided to form. It was originally called Camp Wycliffe. It was held in the state of Arkansas, and it was done in the summer. It would eventually become known as and named Summer Institute of Linguistics. In 1934, the first camp was held. They had two students, and there were three teachers, Cameron Townsend and two others. The next summer, they had five students, and really, since then, each year, there were more and more folks who would come to become trained and learned in these things. One of the early students was a fellow named Ken Pike, who would go on to become actually a world-renowned linguist, teaching at the University of Michigan. And during those years, he was also the president of Summer Institute of Linguistics. Little known fact, I actually began my college education at the University of Michigan and found my way to a church. I had really hadn't been a Christian a year. Found my way to a church, University Reformed Church. I went to Sunday school and sat there with the teacher, Dr. Kenneth Pike, who was clearly very bright. Another thing that I remember was people really respected this man. Well, I had no idea who he was till years later, that he actually was one of the significant inner circle that set in motion what was to become this worldwide effort to translate the Bible into scriptures. So the Summer Institute of Linguistics was set in motion, and other translators were equipped and found themselves, some of them, called to places, in particular in their early years to Mexico, where the work began to take more root. And as the effort grew, organizations were needed to handle and manage this emerging group and this effort to translate into multiple languages now the scriptures. And really what emerged was a somewhat a unique endeavor in the world of missions. Cameron and others decided to form an organization that was in Mexico, that was a Mexico-based only organization. It was the Summer Institute of Linguistics Mexico. Cameron Townsend would head that for a number of years. But he also understood that to make this happen, you needed help and support from back home. So back home in the U.S., another organization was formed, and that is Wycliffe Bible Translators, which is probably the part of this effort that most of us would be familiar with. And it really is the U.S.-based arm of equipping and sending folks out to the field to do mission work, and with the oversight of work mostly taking place on the field. And those two organizations, since their founding in the 1940s, have now grown to where there are literally thousands of those involved in the task of Bible translators, and not just folks from our own country, but people now from all around the world. Well, as this effort grew, and as a young man, Cameron Townsend also, he grew up in the era when aviation was brand new. And probably like a lot of others, became fascinated with airplanes and flight. But he began to dream about how airplanes could make a difference in reaching the people who needed the Bible translated, many of them living in very isolated locations. So in 1948, JARS, Jungle Aviation and Radio Services, was formed. And initially it was an effort to provide transportation, often flights, and radio communication to those people. Well, the means of technology available have expanded, so things like computers and media and other logistics now fall under the umbrella of JARS, a distinct organization. A little aside, computers really have dramatically changed what it takes to translate the Bible. And it is JARS that facilitates the computer thing. Do you all know where JARS is located? Some of you do. It's Waxhaw, North Carolina, between Charlotte and Lancaster, right on the border. And it's, if you will, literally just up the road from us. You may or may not know that the JARS, pretty much every other month, has a JARS Day on a Saturday. And you can go visit, and they will talk to you about their work and what takes place there. And if you want to take a helicopter ride, they'll let you hop on a helicopter and fly around some of the aviation part of what they do. So actually, the next time they do it is June 11th. So if you're free June 11th, go head on up to Waxhaw and take part of it. So that became one other organization that emerged from the vision and leadership of Cameron Townsend. So a 20-year-old went off to Guatemala, hadn't even finished college. He went off to sell Bibles in Spanish. And over the years, he would emerge as the person God used to spearhead a major effort to translate the scriptures, the Word of God, to people all over the world. Ralph Winter is a missiologist. He says there are three or four people who God most used to influence the missionary movement over the last 200 to 300 years. One of them was William Carey, whose life we looked at a number of years. And he's credited with realizing we need to take the gospel to these other continents in the world. And they went to Asia, and eventually folks would go to Africa and South America. And then the next significant person was Hudson Taylor, who was used to open the church's eyes to the fact, okay, we've gotten to these continents, but most of the people live inland in these continents. And he opened the vision that the next frontier for missions needed to be to go into the interiors of these continents. And so that happened all around the world. And then Ralph Winter would say Cameron Townsend came along and he opened the eyes to the church. He showed light on the fact that all over the world there were people who were separated from the gospel and the word of God because of their language and their culture. They became known as unreached peoples, and the church in America and around the world caught the vision that this is another frontier in which we need to pursue. And that was really Cameron Townsend that God used to open not only his own eyes, but the eyes of others and the church to this frontier of missions. So who was Cameron Townsend? A little glimpse at who he was. What were some of his characteristics? Well, clearly, he had a passion to share Christ. It is what motivated him to go to Guatemala as such a young man. It is what motivated him to try to share in his weak Spanish the gospel. But it is clearly what motivated him to take up the task of translating into the Bible the scriptures for this Indian group who he saw were isolated and cut off from the gospel because of those things. And it's what motivated him to do that. So he was a person with a passion to see people know Christ and to spread the scriptures. But interestingly, he really was not a person who was drawn toward studies of theological particulars and distinctions. It's just not where his energy drove him. And in part because of that, he was a person who had a willingness to work with a pretty wide range of those who would identify themselves as Christian. It was actually a wider range of people than some were comfortable with, but that's who he was, and to a large extent, not totally, what the Wycliffe Bible translators became. And he became famous for being a person who was unusually gifted in befriending government leaders and officials. He believed that to do so was in many places the way to open the door to access to the people who really did need the scriptures. That unless certain government people said, yes, you can come and you can work with them, they were not going to be able to do so. And one of the, and the place where he really showed these giftedness was in Mexico, where he became personal, actually close personal friends with the president of the day, Lorenzo Cardenas, and many officials. The president was, interesting, not really a popular person in the eyes of most Americans, but Cameron Townsend forged ahead, became a close personal friend, shared about Jesus with him, and really that relationship and with others opened up significant doors for ministry in the country of Mexico. Scott Berthume is a missionary our church has supported for years. And for, I think it was 8 to 10 years, as a translator in Mexico, he was chosen by the SIL translators in Mexico to head that mission. In other words, he was in the line of succession of those who led that effort begun by Cameron Townsend. And Scott has been here to speak. He himself is a gifted linguist. And I asked him, I wrote him, I said, tell me the legacy, even the current legacy of Cameron Townsend on the work of translation in Mexico. And he, in part, wrote this. So he said, we, of course, had never met Uncle Cam personally. But we do know his daughter and his son-in-law very well, who have served in Mexico for many years. David Tuggy was my predecessor as the ILV president in Mexico. David Tuggy's brother is a member of our church and sitting right back here. So his sister-in-law is one of Cameron Townsend's daughters. And so an interesting providential twist even in the life of our church. Scott goes on to say, and we have worked together in training and writing with the Tuggies. So we've had many hours in the taxi, especially in Mexico City, talking about all sorts of things. Uncle Cam left not only a legacy, but a mentality that is still different than any mission approach in Mexico. That is to work with national governments and organizations. In Mexico, SIL has not had the presence it once had for some 30 years now, but the relationships developed since the 1940s still persist, even among children of his, that is Uncle Cam's, closest friends. And by closest friends, I mean a lot of people, because evidently he had a way of making many friends and making them all close. There were, of course, the presidents of Mexico, like Lázaro Cárdenas, but also various educational secretaries and political officials. So his work years ago in Mexico and his just who he was still opens doors for ministry. So Cameron Townsend is given credit for being the one who really began to shine the light for Christians of the unreached people groups of the world. Initially, he thought, well, there maybe are about 500 of these groups. But as the years went on and he learned more, he began to say, well, there's 1,000. Then he said 2,000. Well, since then, we know there are literally thousands of more such groups. Wycliffe Bible translators have now translated over 550 languages of the scriptures for people who previously did not have it. And there are those who have helped other organizations and ministries in their efforts to translate the scriptures. Wycliffe on their website says, you know, there are still 1,800 more groups in the world who do not have the scriptures in their own language. So the task remains great and still to be pursued. Luke 15, verse 4. Jesus said this, that I think became part of Cameron Townsend's own heart. What man, if you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And really picking up, I think, on the heart that Jesus talks about there, the Apostle Paul himself would write in Romans, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. And Cameron Townsend came along and clearly caught this passion of the need to take the gospel, the need to take the scriptures to those who do not have it. Because without it, they are lost. And so he, motivated by that and with an unusual set of gifts, pursued that in his life and gathered around him literally an army of others who would take up the task with him. We are those who, if we stop to think about it, should be grateful to God for the life of those like John Wycliffe, who centuries ago took the scriptures and translated it into the language so that we, even years later, can open the Word of God. And there are around the world now thousands of those who should be thankful to God for the life of Cameron Townsend, who God used to set in motion the effort to translate the Word of God for them. I'm going to close just with some words written by Cameron Townsend. It's actually in your program. A poem he wrote early in his ministry that I think expresses to us what his heart really was. Out there where lost sheep are wandering, far from the shepherd's fold, perishing there in dark despair, since they have ne'er been told that there is one who loved them, so that he bore their sin. Out in the night, won't you go with him, that some lost souls to win? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being a God who has raised up those to have a heart and a burden to share your good news. And we thank you for the particular place you had in raising up Cameron Townsend to initiate an effort to see that your word would be translated into the language of thousands around the world who previously did not have it. Lord, thank you for the heart that you would give us to have a burden for the lost, that we might pray for those who you send forth, that we might even consider the ways that we might join in the task of letting those who have not heard hear the good news. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.